Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians, the fourth chapter, I want to read verses 11 through 13, a statement that is made by Paul. And I think one that probably is not heard much, especially in our society. In verse 11, he tells the Philippians, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, to abound, and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I'm afraid that sometimes, because of the conditions that we are in, the circumstances that are around about us, that we forget just how blessed we truly are. And in forgetting just how blessed we truly are, I think sometimes we forget to say, "Thank you, Lord." And there is such a need and so many reasons for us to say, "Thank you, Lord." And I just want to go over a few. The statement that was made here in Colossians, first chapter and verse 3 by Paul, that I have on the board, is that we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just wondering if that is so. I'm wondering if we dwell on the past, the way things used to be, what maybe we had before, what maybe we don't have now, and we focus on that without forgetting, or rather with forgetting, that the blessings in Christ Jesus continue to abound, and they are abundant. But they're really not recognizable unless we have the proper heart to recognize those blessings. I'm afraid that we get fixated a lot of times just on things. I think that sometimes we get fixated maybe on our jobs. Maybe we make identification of what we do with who we are, and the two are completely different. We get fixated whenever things go wrong. And I know that there are those that are saying probably in their mind right now, "Well, you just don't know what I've been through." And you know what? You're right. I don't. But I know this, that what Paul was saying here, there's a backdrop to it. What Paul said, especially in Philippians 4 chapter, verse 11 through 13, there's a backdrop to that. Think about that with me. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 11th chapter and we'll look there at that backdrop. 2 Corinthians 11th chapter. Beginning in verse 24. Here's the backdrop to Paul saying, "Whatever state I am in, I will be content." Here's the backdrop to Paul saying, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Here's the backdrop to that. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." Stop there for just a moment. After the reading of each of these, I'm going to say something that hopefully we will all recognize as foolish. "But Paul, you just don't know what I've gone through." Then he says, 3 times was I beaten with rods. "But Paul, you don't know what I've gone through. Once was I stoned. But Paul, you don't know what I went through. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. But Paul, you don't know what I've gone through. A night and a day I've been in the deep. But Paul, you don't know what I've been through. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen. But Paul, you don't know what I've been through. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. But Paul, you don't know what I've been through. In weariness and painfulness, But Paul, you don't know what I've been through. In watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. But Paul, you don't know what I've been through. Beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. But Paul, you don't know what I've been through. I'm going to make a supposition here. I know it doesn't say it. I don't believe that we have a listing in sequential order here. I do believe, though, we have a crescendo at the end with a finality that kind of gives the impression to me that of all the things that he listed there is something that you and I will never know. That which come upon him concerning the care of all the churches. Probably the most gut-wrenching situations that he went through, especially whenever you look at the things that he had to address to the congregations that he wrote to quite often. For the most part, Philippi being the shining star of those that were trying to serve the Lord, and with the others, a lot of correction. And we think about our situation, we think about what we have, what we don't have, our health, our lack of health. And we look at all these listings here and we make that foolish statement. But Paul, you just don't know what I went through. Really, really should make us think. Come to realize over the past few years, the things that really seemed to be bad to me, disconcerting to me, worrisome to me, because of some of the things that I have been through, are really meaningless anymore. They just don't really mean that much. I'm not looking for sympathy. I'm making a point. Because I don't know what you've gone through. You don't really know all that I've gone through. But I know this, that based upon what Paul said, where he made the comment there in Philippians 4 chapter verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What he was saying in essence was, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And he was content. Our society is not content. I'm afraid sometimes brethren are not content. But the blessings that we receive, we need to recognize them. And we're going to recognize just a few that I have on the board. And I really want you to think about this in your own situation, because somebody else's situation doesn't mean anything to you as far, and I'm not saying that we're not uncaring. But what I'm saying is that the reflection of self in this is what is most important. To look at what we really should be thanking the Lord about. We give thanks for, first of all, God being our God. It is such a blessing. In 2 Chronicles, the 14th chapter, verse 11, it says, and Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against the multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. And what he's saying in it, God, thank you for being our God. Someone says, what choice do we have? What God would we choose? There's not another God we would choose, is there? Anything from the God that we have to a different God, if there was such, would be a step down. But we have the great God of heaven that is there. That's the reason that Paul made the statement at Athens concerning the one true God as he taught the idolaters there in Acts 17, chapter verse 24 and 25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Thank you, God, for being our God. We are such a blessed people. Just take time, settle down, get in front of the stupid TV long enough at least to watch the news and the things that are going on around this world. And even in the strife and the turmoil that is going on in our own country, you take that in comparison and look at what is taking place, and we'll talk about it a little bit more.
we're still blessed.
I don't know if happenstance is the reason we're here or not, or if it is the great God. We don't know that. But we know this. Thank you, God, for being our God. Thank you, God, for our salvation. We see the psalmist in Psalm 65, verses 4 through 8, that says, "Blessed is the one you chose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple." And just stop right there. And so often, people look at that situation and say, you know, I'm looking for a church to see what a church can do for me, rather than thank you, God, for our salvation. And then he says, "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy." And then in 1 John 5 and verse 13, John writes and says, "These things I write unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God." You put all these things together with the awesome power, greatness, love, care, comfort that is with the God that we deal with in connection, especially with our salvation, that which is spiritual. And in all of that, we don't need to know, but yet he gave us to know our condition before him and what a great God he is, to let us know how we stand before him before we meet him. And then to find out maybe when it's too late. What a great God. What a great salvation we have received. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Give thanks for all that is every spiritual blessing that we have. Ephesians 1st chapter, verse 3 through 14. And I'll just highlight down through verse 11 or so some of the thoughts that Paul gives here. "Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ." You know, he mentions there in the heavenly places, some version says. He doesn't say with every blessing here upon this earth. That would be fleeting. That would defile after a period of time. That would vanish away. Thus Jesus' words, when we think back to Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where rust and moth does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where rust and moth does not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is," verse 21, "there is your heart also." The blessing that we have is from the heavenly. Thank you, Lord. Because what we realize from that is that it is everlasting. It will not tarnish. It will not fade away. It will not defile. And then he says in verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, not from the point of individual predestination, but from the point of we fit the standard that he put forth through his word." Thank you, Lord, for giving us truth. That plan of redemption, that we can conform to it. "Having predestinated us then to the adoption of children," verse 5, "by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will," that is by the gospel, by the word of God, "in whom," verse 7, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." What a spiritual blessing that is. And then verse 9, "having made known to us the mystery of his will," again not leaving us ignorant. Thank you, Lord. You've not called us in ignorance, but you've called us to know. You've called us to be people of the book, people of an understanding of the greatness of your power, majesty, and authority. Thank you, Lord. Verse 11, "in whom also we have obtained an inheritance." Again, it's from the heavenlies. It's not here on this earth. All these things will vanish. They'll fade away. They're meaningless. What we have laid up for store in heaven is that which will last. It is every spiritual blessing. It starts here on this earth. It ends with those that conform to the will of God at the end of time to receive then that inheritance that does not fade away. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Our family. You know, when we think of good husbands, don't any of you wives say, "What's that?" I've heard of some. And they're out there. And they're godly men. And they look to the Lord. Ruth, the second chapter in verse 8. And I'll use some passages here from Ruth. Ruth 2 and verse 8. Boaz went over to Ruth and said, "I think it would be best for you not to pick up grain in anyone else's field. Stay here with the women." Here you have one that was a heathen as far as her lineage was concerned. But also you see a good man that had care and concern over this young woman. And begin to show the type of attitude really that good husbands are to have. And is seen in Boaz, who would later become the husband to Ruth, who, by the way, is in the lineage of our Savior himself. Ruth 3 and verse 12. "It is true that I am one of the relatives who is supposed to take care of you, but there is someone else, someone who is even closer relative." He spoke truth. And he said, "You have a nearer kinsman than myself to you. He has the first rights to exercise what is his right in his care for you." Again, he shows truthfulness in his dealing with people. Ruth 4 verses 1 through 5. "In the meanwhile, Boaz had gone to the meeting place at the town gate and was sitting there when the other close relative came by. So Boaz invited him to come over and sit down, and he did. Then Boaz got 10 of the town's leaders and also asked them to sit down. After they had sat down, there, of course, was a discussion. And he said to the nearer kinsman, 'She is yours.' And he said, 'I will exercise that right of taking her.' 'Ah, yes, but what goes along with that is her mother-in-law. And she's elderly. Well, I've changed my mind.' Boaz says, I will take that responsibility." That shows the attitude, I think, of a good man, of a good husband. That is there. The care and the concern, of course, especially in connection with that which is spiritual. But I use this as a principle. Good wives. Proverbs 31 and verse 10, "And truly, a truly good wife is the most precious treasure a man can find." I am telling you, that is absolutely true. Let me just draw an analogy from that based upon my own situation. Left to my own devices, I don't know what I would be today. I really don't. I don't know what would have been my outcome if I had not met a good woman and one that cares for the Lord and one that cares for her family and one that cares for her brethren. I don't know what would have happened. I really don't. I wonder about that. And I thank the Lord for her being in my life. And I want to thank him for that. And I will tell you, those of you that are not married, take your time and do your best in choosing one that shows forth the type of individuals that are described in Scripture. Do that. Because you're making a lifelong decision. And then be thankful for our children. We think about this from Psalm 127 and verse 3. "Children are a blessing and a gift from the Lord." And I think contained within that thought, we can understand that they are given on loan to us. They belong to God, but they are given unto us so that we can raise them up for the Lord. And then in the Proverbs 17 and verse 6, "Grandchildren are the pride and joy of old age, and children take great pride in their parents." We need to be thankful for our family. We need to be thankful for them. There are times where there is a lot of sorrow, there's a lot of woe. But we need to be thankful that life is with our family as it is right now and that we have opportunity. And those that possibly have strayed away, maybe by the example that we set forth, by the words that we speak, they will come back to the Lord. It happens, doesn't it, James? Doesn't it, Judy? It happens. Thank you, Lord, for our families.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for our brethren. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, and we request of you, brothers, to recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and instruct you. Here he's talking about those that are our shepherds. Let me tell you, many of you have been in congregations where there have not been shepherds. And I'm going to say that unless it was a real special congregation, you saw issues. You saw problems. I'm not saying that's always the case, but I think that's pretty well the general rule, just from my experience. We need to be thankful for our elders, for our shepherds that direct us, that care for us, that protect us, that nurture us, that feed us. We need to be thankful for them. We need not to withhold our thanks to them and tell them thank you. And to recognize them in the right way. And then to be thankful for the steadfast brethren. And if you have ever been around a brother, and I'll put that in quotation marks, that is really not steadfast, is really not a brother, wherever you find one that's truly trying to follow the Lord's will, you are thankful for them. Paul says this, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. And therein is great thanks. Thank you, Lord, that there are brethren like that. Thank you that we can have that relationship not only with you, Lord, but also with our brethren.
Amen.
Let's give thanks for this congregation. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, this is what Paul had to say. For from you has sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to Godward is gone forth, so that we need not to speak anything. And he gives praise to that congregation because they are striving after serving the Lord. And from them they are heralds that go out of the faithfulness of that congregation. And brethren, in this congregation we have peace. We have joy. We have love for one another. What a great blessing that is. Thank you, Lord, so much for this congregation.
Amen.
And as time goes on and we begin to lose those numbers that we have, usually, wherever one particular family leaves, we still say, thank you, Lord. You know why we say thank you, Lord? Thank you, Lord, for giving us an opportunity now to go out and to teach others, maybe to bring them in. And if it be thy will, you will supply the increase. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this congregation.
Amen.
The opportunity again to live in this country. Paul says that even in prayers, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3, where he says, I exhort there, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in high places, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And again, we are blessed in this country to be here. That at this point, there are not troopers that are breaking down our doors coming in and telling us, you are not abiding by the law of the land by worshiping your God. We don't have that. It could happen one day. But right now it doesn't. So what we say is, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for living in such a country where the poorest among us are still rich in comparison to those that are in the world for the most part. Thank you, Lord, for our livelihood. Colossians, the third chapter, verse 22 through 24. Servants, obey in all things them that are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness, sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Stop there for just a moment. You can tell those that work for the employer that have no thanks for the employer because all they give is lip service and eye service rather than truly putting forth the work and recognizing the fact that that employer has supplied you a job. You need to give thanks to him. And the reason being is it is as serving as unto the Lord, as serving the Lord. Whatsoever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the recompense of the inheritance. You serve the Lord Christ, and that's the ultimate. in everything that we do. James this morning in our class mentioned Colossians 3 and verse 17, all that we do in word or deed, let us give praise unto God. The fact of the matter is that in everything that we do, it should be to the praise and glory of God. And that includes our livelihood. And whenever I think about livelihood, sometimes we just place that within the thought of just earning a living. But you know, just being alive, that's a livelihood also. And the health that we have. And there are those that have health problems. Daryl mentions quite often, and I appreciate him for this, that each and every one of us are in his prayers. He also has made mention of the fact that there's not a one of us that doesn't have some sort of problem in our life. And that's so. That is so. And yet he remembers us in our prayers. But you know, even in the health situations that sometimes are not the way that we would want it to be, Paul found himself in that situation also. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, after he talked about where he had been, and he didn't know where he had been. He didn't know if it was in the body or out of the body. And he had prayed to the Lord three times to remove the thorn out of the flesh from him. And Jesus came back and allowed me to paraphrase, I'm going to use you in your weakness to show forth my power and my authority and my strength. Paul then comes to his senses and he says, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be that instrument through which you work. That's the way that we should think about it also, with our livelihood and with our health. And sometimes the health is the most important. But even if that fails on us, we still have the abode. We still have the inheritance that is in heaven. We need to thank the Lord for all those things. When we consider this, and we think about what has been given to us, and we think about what we have, our minds really should be set forward and not backward on what we used to have, what we are missing now. And I will tell you, as you live longer, if you don't set your mind that way, there's nothing but a lot of heartache and sorrow. And the reason being is, the things that you used to do all day, it takes you all day to do. And then it gets worse as time goes on. But if we set our minds forward on the things and the abilities that we have now, what we can do for the Lord, we'll end up saying, thank you, Lord, for all that. Before we come to a close of this lesson, I want to make mention of the fact of especially, thank you, Lord, for offering us the hope of eternal salvation, becoming obedient, being a child of God. And it's not anything that we can earn. We understand that from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But God has expectations. And it's still a free gift, even with those expectations. And those expectations are, you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. I don't know what holds people back sometimes from doing that. Maybe there's a little bit of shyness. Let me just point something out to you. I don't know if you're ever going to be in this situation that you're in right now in this congregation, because there's not very many of us here. And you know everybody here. And right now would just be a perfect time, if shyness is part of your issue, would be a perfect time for you to be baptized. There are just not many here. And it really doesn't matter how many are here. The main thing is that you're rendering obedience unto God. And you need to thank Him that He gave His life for you. And we all need to do that. Let me ask you, each and every one of us, are we thanking the Lord the way that we should? Or are we meditating, concentrating upon the losses of what we had? If we are, we're going in the wrong direction. Let's keep our eyes lifted to the Lord and look unto the prize of the highest calling. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.